God is good. And all the time. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord put something on my heart to share with you this morning, so I want to do so. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2. Luke, the second chapter. Seems appropriate for this time of year. Amen. You know, by now, we all should know that Christmas falls on Sunday this year. Amen. Right? Is anybody unaware of that? Did you not know that Christmas fell on next Sunday? Well, you know something? It brings up an interesting paradox. Something that I've heard people say of, do I, on Christmas this year, do I go to church or do I miss Christmas? Have you heard anything like that? Well, a lot of people think that way because a lot of times Christmas and how we've related to it is the traditions that we have, the family functions that we have, and all the different things that the commercialized world has given us of what Christmas really is. But this question came up in me in preparing for the message today, and while I'm certainly not condemning anybody if you make the decision to do family things on Christmas Day, I wanted to bring this out because I think it's very interesting. What is Christmas and why do we celebrate it? So I want us to look at a few things here. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read a portion of what's commonly known as the Christmas story because it brings out something very similar that happened to another individual. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while with whoever that guy is was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Why? "Because there was no room for them in the inn." Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your holy and infallible word. We thank you that your truth endures throughout all generations. And Lord, all the things that you have inspired the gospel writers to record for us, all of these things are for our admonition so that we can learn, so that we can grow, and so that we can become more like Jesus here on this earth. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here today to teach, minister to, instruct, and guide us into all the way, all the truth, and all the life into Jesus, because that's who we want to be like more and more. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I want you to notice here in verse 7, the reason why, as we just saw in the play, why Mary and Joseph had to put Jesus in a manger. Why Jesus was born among all the animals. Why was this happening? It was because the Bible says here there was no room in the inn. Now, there's a lot of people that speculate the reason why this was going to happen and a lot of different things that we hear about that, but there's actually not much more scripture other than that. We just hear there was no room in the inn. Now, it becomes very obvious that the reason that this happened was because all these other people were coming to be registered, and so it was a hopping day at the Holiday Inn in Bethlehem. Now, it was a good day for the innkeeper, right? Business was booming. Good things were happening. He had so many people, so many activities going on, it was hard to keep up with it. But I want you to notice that what happened in the midst of this is that a woman and a man, a young woman, a young man, came to his place and he was having to turn them away because there was no room left. Now I want to bring this to your attention. If this innkeeper would have known who it was that was in Mary, you reckon he would have made room for him?
Oh, yes.
But see, this is something, and the reason I bring this out today is because this is something that we don't just do on Christmas. It's something that the majority of people on this planet do all year round. When people are in need, we don't recognize that it's Jesus inside of them. And we are essentially turning away Christ when we do that. Amen. You see, if this innkeeper would have just known that these poor and needy people that had come to him had the Christ, the Son of the living God, living within them at that moment, he would have done something different. Now, do you reckon that might change the way we celebrate Christmas if we recognized Jesus when we might not be staring him right in the face? But I'm going to look at some scriptures with you this morning that illustrate to us how to give Jesus a birthday present. We just sang Happy Birthday, Jesus, didn't we? And Christmas is all about Jesus' birthday. So, it just seems to reason to me that if it's Jesus' birthday, we should be giving him gifts. Amen? So I'm going to talk to you about how to do that right now. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Now, this isn't your most common Christmas passage of scripture here, but it does give us a wonderful truth that we need to get. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us several parables illustrating to us what it's going to be like at the end of the age. When Jesus returns, how are things going to be? And in this particular parable we're going to look at called the parable, it's a story, it's actually what's going to happen, of the sheep and the goats. You've heard of this before? That at the end time, final judgment, that the Lord is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to say something very specific to them that we would do good to understand now before that day. Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to begin in verse 34. After he sets the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, it says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Now, that would certainly apply to Mary and Joseph there, wouldn't it? I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And this puzzled the sheep. They're like, Lord, when did we ever do these things to you? Notice what it says. Then the righteous. Notice they're called the righteous. Now, it's not these acts or these deeds that made them righteous. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. It's only the blood that makes us righteous and in right standing with God. Faith alone saves, but this is something you got to understand. Saving faith is never alone. I'll say that again. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It has corresponding actions, and that's what you see in this passage of Scripture. So then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Notice what verse 40 says. And the king will answer and say to them. So this is something that is going to be said in this day. You notice that? Now look at here. He will say, assuredly, I say to you. Now when he says assuredly, you know, Jesus is the Word, he is the truth, and everything he says is true. But when the Lord says verily, verily, or assuredly, you can bet the bank on it. This is something that is absolutely true above all things else. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Say, you did it to me. So the Lord evidently takes personally what we do to the least of these, his brethren. Those that are in need, as described here, those that are hungry, those that are thirsty, those that are incarcerated, those that are in certain situations, they're strangers in a foreign land. The Lord takes personally how we treat those. Amen? So I submit to you, how can we give Jesus a birthday present? Well, you just do something for the least of these. And Jesus said, you did it unto me. Amen? Amen. See, this is a tradition that Shannon and myself adopted. We had the opportunity of hosting some of our ladies on Friday, and I told them one of my favorite Christmas memories. And you know what it was? When I was younger, it wasn't any gift that I got. And my parents were really good to me. Grandparents were good to me. I had a lot of good Christmases. But my most significant Christmas memory was not anything I gave or what I received. It was when my mom and dad took us on Christmas Eve into the ghetto to a couple of ladies' houses that my dad knew through his workplace, and we would go bearing gifts and take things to them. That felt like Christmas to me. Amen. Because that's what Christmas is all about. It's about taking care of the poor and the needy. Now, I'm going to repeat this certain point. When I talk about the poor today, we're not just talking about people who are lacking materially or financially. You can be poor physically if you're sick in your body. You can be poor in relationships if you don't have any family. You know, Christmas time is a very depressing time for some people because they don't have family. It's a depressing time for certain people. And our due responsibility as Christians, as Christ I am here on the earth, is to locate those in need, the poor, and give unto them and give Jesus his Christmas birthday present. Amen. Amen. That's what it's all about. I'm going to show you a few other scriptures that verify this same point. Let's go over to another scripture here in Matthew that says, in Matthew chapter 10, turn over there with me. Again, not traditional Christmas passages, but I'm here to tell you they are. This is Christmas, baby. This is what Christmas is all about right here. Matthew chapter 10, let's read verses 40 through 42. Again, Jesus was speaking, and it says, "He who receives you receives me." So again, how are you going to receive Jesus? How do you receive Jesus? By receiving his representatives, receiving his people. Amen? And then it says, "He who receives him who sent me receives me as well. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones," so again, we're talking about the least of these, "whoever receives one of these little ones and gives them a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." So evidently this is a significant thing to the Lord. Go over to Matthew 22 and we're going to look at a more familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew 22. This is from the Lord this morning, saints. Because I think the Lord is wanting us to have, stretch our antenna out a little bit more. Let's get out of just the normal things that we do during Christmas time of, you know, I got to go buy a gift for Aunt Meemaw, and I got to go buy a gift for Uncle Fester, and all these different things. I mean, you know, we get into this whole thing and get so busy that I fear that we miss Christmas. You following me? Because this is what Christmas is all about. Matthew 22, of course we know here, there was a lawyer who came to him and asked him a good question, just to test him. But he said in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now I want you to notice this beginning phrase in verse 39. "And the second is like it." Say like it. What does that mean? That means that the second thing that he's about to say is similar to the first, which is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? So the second is like it, and what is it? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what we're seeing here is loving your neighbor is like loving the Lord. Amen. Loving your neighbor is like loving the Lord. And ultimately, In your study of the scriptures, you know what you'll find out if you look at it objectively? You'll come to find out the Lord actually puts more of a place of importance on how we love one another than how we love Him, because essentially He sees this as loving Him. It's very important to the Lord. So it's something that we've got to see and see as important. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, right? And the Bible says if we hate our brother, which hating our brother is not just despising them and being bitter towards them. A lot of times the Lord looks at hating as simply not esteeming them at the level they're supposed to be at. You remember when Jesus said, if you don't hate your mother and father and children and wives and husbands and all these different things, you cannot be my disciple. And that causes a lot of people to question, what do you mean hate, Lord? Because you told us to love. He's basically saying, and another gospel writer brings it out this, he says, if you love them more than you love me. See, he doesn't want us to hate people, obviously. He wants us to understand that the Lord comes first, so in doing things for other people, we're putting Him first. You following me? Let's look at a couple of other passages of Scripture. Go over to Proverbs. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Proverbs chapter 14. Thank you, Lord. We don't just get desserts here, amen. We get veggies too, glory to Jesus. I like to eat greens just as much as I like to eat sugar plums, you know what I mean? We just got to have it all. Hallelujah. Amen. Proverbs 14, notice what the Lord says here. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But look at this. But he who honors him, talking about his maker, the Lord, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. So what are we seeing here? That if you want to honor the Lord, if you want to esteem him, if you want to give him a gift that is honorable unto him, then you must take care of the needy. Whether that be physically, relationally, emotionally, any of those things, financially, that's how you honor the Lord, is by what you do to others. And there's great recompense of reward for this, because look at this scripture in Proverbs 19, verse 17. Flip over a couple of pages. I love this scripture right here is awesome. And this will just flat fire you up. Proverbs 19, 17. It says, he who has pity or shows compassion or meets the needs on the poor lends to the Lord. Now, isn't that awesome? So basically, you look at it this way. Every time you meet the needs of somebody who is needy, the Lord looks at it like, you just gave me a loan. That's what the scripture says. And notice what it says. And he will pay back what he has given. With some wonderful interest, I might add. You understand, you can't outgive the Lord. The more you sow, the more you will reap. The more you give and the more you provide, the more you do for the Lord, he will not be any man's debtor. He will always repay it to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give to your bosom. Yeah, I believe he'll do that in the eternal life and at the great church. No, he'll do it to you in this life. And see, I'm reminded right now, you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? Said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? Hey, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the guy left away sad. Now, don't you think it's interesting that the Lord didn't tell him this scripture? He didn't say to him in that day, he said, yeah, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Because essentially, when you do that, you're lending to the Lord and the Lord will pay you back. He didn't tell him that, did he? Why? Because he was testing his heart. See if he'd do it for the right reason. Thank you, Jesus. But ultimately, if that rich young ruler would have done what he said that day, he would have came out better off in this life, according to this scripture. Amen. One more scripture. Turn over to Luke 14. Merry Christmas, y'all.
Merry Christmas.
course, we got this scripture right here. This is an interesting one, too. And it talks about more of how the Lord repays these types of things. It talks about when you hold a big feast, don't just invite all the people who are well-to-do, the people that can pay you back and all these different things. Look at verse 12. It says, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. So you know what that shows you right there? If you do things for benefit, that's your payment. But listen, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And now we're talking eternally. What happens for you? Amen? This is a significant thing in the heart and mind of God. God, if God had a soapbox, you know, we all got our own soapboxes. If we bring up certain things, everybody gets fired up and they start talking about it. You know, the Lord's got a soapbox too. And you know what it is? Taking care of the poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans, and things like that. If you study the scriptures, you will find out constantly, God is constantly admonishing Israel for their failure to take care of the poor and the needy. They were doing all the sacrifices. They were doing all the things that religion instructed them to do. But they were forgetting taking care of people that were in need. This is God's soapbox. Now, in closing, I want you to look over at Galatians chapter 2 with me. Galatians chapter 2. And this might be a scripture you're not as familiar with, but it is a significant one, and it illustrates to us a wonderful point. Of course, this was when Paul comes and presents himself before all of the apostles, Peter, James, John, and they came and they looked at him, they observed him, and they committed him to a certain form of ministry. All right? I want you to notice what they said. Look here in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Galatians 2, 9. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right foot of fellowship. Is that what it said? That's what happens a lot of times when you go and you're in the midst of other people. They'll give you the right foot of fellowship, boy. If you're praying in tongues, you do anything like that. But no, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. That we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Notice this verse now in verse 10. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, they could have said anything here. When they perceived the grace that was in them and they were committing this ministry of apostleship to them to go out into the world, they could have said, hey, make sure you remember this or make sure you remember that. The one thing that they said, just make sure you do this, was what? Remembering the poor. So I submit to you today that this should not be at the bottom of our list of priorities. As a church or as an individual, this should be at the top of our list of priorities in life, is taking care of the poor and the needy, particularly this Christmas. Amen. Amen. Finding out who is poor and who is in need. Now, this goes right in line, though, with what we're going to be doing on January the 8th. What do we got going on at High Point Church on January the 8th? First Fruit Sunday, which is what? Us praying about another individual in our church, at least one. Finding out what the Lord would have us to do for somebody, whether it's writing them a kind, exhorting note, whether it's giving them a monetary gift, whether it's going and buying them a present and giving it to them on that Sunday. That's what we're doing it for, in order to stir us up to find out how to be more blessed. That's really what it's about. Because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Amen. So that's why we're doing that. So that you got a wonderful opportunity coming up on January the 8th of how you can do this. But you can start earlier. We're supposed to be doing this thing all year long. Remembering the poor. Again, not just those who are poor financially, but those who might be poor in relationships and families, physically or whatever it is. We're praying about, Lord, how can I meet somebody else's need this year? Amen? So I exhort you all today, listen to this. Remember the poor this Christmas. Be eager this Christmas to remember the poor out there. In so doing, you are giving Jesus exactly what he wanted for his birthday, which is what Christmas is all about. Can I get an amen? How many of you are going to pray about that this Christmas, and you're going to be looking for somebody that you can meet some needs on, honoring somebody, and in so doing, honoring the Lord? Saints, I've come to find out the Lord put all this together for me this week in preparing this message, and the Lord showed me this is Christmas. This is. And see, the innkeeper missed this. What an opportunity he missed. But Jesus was on the inside of Mary. And you've got to see that the way all these scriptures we looked at today, Jesus is inside of that poor person, that needy person. So you're doing it unto him. You're honoring him. You're giving him the best birthday present he could have ever desired. Amen? Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your exhortation, your reminder, Lord, that it is all about the poor, it's all about the needy, it's all about those that are hurting. Lord, this is your heart. This is what is on your heart above all things. You're eager for us to do this, so we likewise should be eager to do the same. So, Father, I'm thanking you. This body of believers right here today has an awesome opportunity to be an impacting force in this community. If each and every one of us would just take one person this Christmas and go and visit them, or go and give to them, or go and help them in some way, we could absolutely change this region. Just every person here today. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you exhort, you build up, and you teach and instruct each and every one of us today how we can do that. And I'm asking you right now that you would put it on every person's heart here today, somebody, somebodies that they can do this for. Father, I thank you for that. Thank you for putting it on our hearts, Lord, because we're a blessing here at High Point Church. You have blessed us to be a blessing. And Lord, we have seen your heart today, so we want to be doers of this word and not just hearers only. Amen. Amen. Amen.